firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. And today our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, addresses a question that you've probably heard before. The question is there an unpardonable sin? In other words, is there a sin that is so big or so horrible that God cannot or will not forgive it? In context, a pardon is something that a chief executive, like a president or a governor, can grant that frees a person from the penalties of a crime he or she has committed. In essence, a pardon wipes out that crime from all records, like the crime just never happened. In Psalm 25, David wrote, "O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." We hear throughout Scripture that God forgives our sin and that any punishment that we deserve was taken by Jesus on the cross. So is all sin pardonable? Well, stay with us as Dr. McGee will explain in today's Sunday sermon titled, The Unpardonable Sin. We have just a minute for a letter from the Bible bus. Here's a good one. This is from a fellow passenger riding in Great Falls, Montana. I've been listening to Through the Bible off and on for about 3 years. This year I made a commitment to ride the Bible bus every day for the next 5 years. I listen to the Rejoice Radio Network, but I'm at work when Through the Bible airs, so I wake up extra early each day to listen to Dr. McGee on your podcast. I find that starting my day in God's Word makes it go so much better. And the little things that used to irritate me and the annoying coworker I have to deal with don't bother me as much. I must tell you that I really enjoy the monthly newsletter and I study with Dr. McGee's notes and outlines. So all in all, I am ready for my 5-year bus ride. Through the Bible means so much to me. I thank God every day for the peace and salvation that He's brought into my life, and now for our studies together that daily remind me that those gifts are from God. As Dr. McGee says, may God richly bless you, my beloved. What a great reminder that is. Now let's commit our time to God's Word in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word that goes out today, touching the lives of men and women, and touching our hearts as well. Please draw us into your presence and seal your Word into our hearts so that we can remember your love in our darkest hours. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Our subject today is the unpardonable sin. And I would like to read just a couple of verses from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. And it's the Lord Jesus speaking. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Our entire system of jurisprudence is undergoing a revolution today of great proportions. The legal apparatus of our nation is being remodeled and revised. There is emerging today an entirely different approach to the arrest and conviction of alleged criminals. The new concept of justice is weighed now on the side of the guilty and of the criminal. The former purpose of the law was to punish the guilty and to protect the innocent. Now it appears that the guilty are to be protected and the innocent are to be punished. Unknown mass killer in Chicago is given every protection to the extent that it seems almost impossible to bring him to justice. And that means that helpless and innocent women in Chicago are exposed to the fiendish designs of any other mass murderer who might be loose in that area, feeling that he could get by with it. It is difficult to obtain a conviction. And a conviction is what the whole court system is about. A conviction against the guilty is the sole objective of the prosecution, while the defense seeks to avoid conviction by every means that is possible. Now, in the spiritual realm, the Holy Spirit seeks to bring conviction to the guilty heart of man. And the natural man today attempts to avoid accepting the verdict of guilty. He tries every method to discount it. He uses every device that is known to dismiss the charge of guilty. He uses every expedient, all the way from blatant denial to miserable excuses today. And in spite of man's vaunted boasting, the charge of God still stands. Man is guilty before God. In Romans 3:19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. And then the Spirit of God prosecutes this case even further and says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is not even about to dismiss the charges in order to conform to some new interpretation that the Supreme Court has. God says man is guilty before him. And over in Exodus, the 34th chapter, verse 7, among the many things that are said, he says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And that is God's verdict. And you must remember, he's not in the position of the prosecuting attorney here, but he is the judge of all mankind. The Holy Spirit is in the world to press the charges of God to bring conviction to man of his condition and his position before God. Notice what he says here, and when he is come, he will reprove. And that's a very weak translation. The word in the Greek is elenko. I have counted it 23 times in the trial of Socrates. It means actually to convict. It's the role of a prosecuting attorney, bringing in evidence. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that, my friend, explains today the tenacious and persistent and omnipresent guilt complex that the human race has. The very thing the psychologist and the psychiatrist tries to remove, the Spirit of God is there to brand it upon the conscience of man. And I don't care where you find man today, you'll find that he has a sense of right and wrong, and he has down deep a guilt complex. It was that pagan philosopher of Rome, Seneca, who wrote this, and it sounds like an enlightened man. He says, we must say of ourselves that we're evil, have been evil, and unhappily, I must add, shall be also in the future. Nobody can deliver himself. Someone must stretch out a hand to him to lift him up. And not only that, when you come even up to date in this new day when we have a new viewpoint even of immorality today, we find a man like Dr. C.E. Jode of the University of London, head of the philosophy department, and was a rank unbeliever until World War II. And when World War II came, he became a believer. And I'm told that he attends regularly church these days. And he made this statement. He says, when war came, the existence of evil hit me in the face. I see now that evil is endemic to man. That means it belongs to him. It's part of his being, like anything else. And that the Christian doctrine of original sin expresses a deep and essential insight into human nature. And then he goes on to say that he's found that Christianity is a light to live by in an ever-darkening world. I say to you, that's remarkable, coming from a man like that. A psychiatrist right here in Southern California who feels like the getting rid of religion will be a wonderful bane and boost for mankind. He had to admit, however, and you can see that he has that wistful way back in the background of that guilt complex. He says that there are certain things that are disquieting today in this modern world's atom bombs and mass murders of people. It says it tempts me to give in to the thought that man is irretrievably the product of instincts that are inherently vicious and base. That's interesting, coming from a modern psychiatrist, my beloved. It was Disraeli who said one of the hardest things in this world to do is to admit you're wrong. And nothing is more helpful in resolving a situation than its frank admission. And he was a diplomat par excellence, as you know. That is down deep in the human heart today. And man tries to avoid that guilt complex that he has, but somehow or another it follows him. I continue to receive letters from former students that I had, and I haven't taught here in Los Angeles for years. And I have one here, and I won't read all of it, but he says, he confesses that he wasn't honest on the examination. I wrote that for part of the assignment was read and part was only scanned. And I stated on the exam that I'd read each book so many times. I write this, listen to this, because it's my great desire to have a keen sensitivity to sin, and the sin of lying stands in the way. He waited 10 years to confess that. May I say to you, my beloved, it's down deep today in the human heart, because the Spirit of God today, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and a judgment. A very learned professor in Europe years ago was arrested for a terrible murder, and he was put in prison in one of those miserable French dungeons, and after he'd been there several days, he called the jailer, and he says, "I wish you'd remove that man next to me." All during the night, he keeps saying, "Professor Webster is a murderer. Professor Webster's a murderer." The jailer said, "I'm sorry, but there's no one in the cell next to you." May I say to you, my friend, the Spirit of God today, down deep in the human heart, is bringing a conviction, of course, that is resisted. The Holy Spirit is therefore in the world to press these charges of God to bring conviction to the human heart. That is the thing he's attempting to do. He appeals to the judgment of man, and that judgment is above the emotional and the mental part of man. Actually, it is in that area of the judgment hall of every individual. He carries it into the supreme court, into where man exercises free will. And he asks man to accept the verdict of God and plead guilty and cast himself upon the mercy of the court. And the strangest things happens that even cannot be justified in our court system today. God comes over on the side of the criminal. And he says to man, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. May I say to you that the Spirit of God not only brings conviction, but reveals the one who paid the penalty for man's sin. And then our Lord went on to explain what he meant by the sin. He says, of sin, because they believe not on me. You notice it's not plural, it's not sin. That's not what the Spirit of God is doing. Man is not guilty, and he's not condemned because he's committing certain sins. But because today he's in a state of sin, which is a permanent and an eternal condition unless it's changed, he refuses to accept the Savior who is the remedy. Listen to our Lord speaking to that man Nicodemus. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, he's condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Man's already condemned. He's not on trial today. God's not seeing whether you're going to be a good boy or a nice, sweet little girl. You are guilty before Almighty God. We stand in that state today. Unbelief is a state of sin, not an act. When a man says he rejects Christ, he's not committing an act of sin. He's merely expressing a condition of his heart. And my friend, that's the unpardonable sin today. Let me define it. It is the voluntary and the willful refusal to accept the pardon God offers by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And that's as far as he'll go. Years ago in Pennsylvania, Dr. Harry Rimmer told me about this case. He investigated it. There was a man charged of a very serious crime. He was brought into court. He was convicted. The judge handed down the sentence, and he was put into prison, actually for life. But through the machinations of friends and his father, a wealthy man, they secured a pardon from the governor and brought it to him. He refused to accept it. And the warden wanted to know, what do you do when a man has a pardon and he won't accept it? And that went into court. And the judge handed down the decision. When a pardon is offered and refused, then the status of the prisoner remains as it was before. That man stayed in the prison until he died. God today offers a pardon, and to refuse to accept that pardon is the sin against the Holy Spirit today that we believe is the one that he calls unpardonable. Will you listen to him again? The Lord Jesus now speaking to the religious rulers. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Now let's look at that for just a moment. I want to say first of all that I have not changed my viewpoint on the unpardonable sin. But we do need to amplify it and clarify our position. Now will you notice this? The religious rulers were not in danger of committing the unpardonable sin because they said Jesus performed miracles by the power of the devil. That's not the condemnation. He says all blasphemies will be forgiven man. There is not a sin that you committed yesterday that if you came to Christ today He would forgive you, my beloved, and accept you and receive you. What was their problem? They were expressing an attitude of unbelief, which was permanent rejection of Christ. They were resisting the Holy Spirit. And that, my friend, was unpardonable. Do you notice that the very thing that is said later on to this same group, it's said by Stephen. He was brought before them. And he said to them the same thing the Lord Jesus said. Will you listen to him in Acts 7, verse 51? And this is a scripture that every professing Christian and church member should really read. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. They were doing the same thing their fathers did, and they did it in Christ's day, and the same crowd meets now, and they are still resisting the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing that he says is unpardonable. Attitude and state of the unbeliever was unpardonable, not the act. You see, our Lord said in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And when a man blasphemes with his mouth, that's not the thing that condemns him, it's that attitude of his heart, my beloved. It is the thing that is a permanent condition unless he stops resisting the Spirit of God. Now, this is the sin against the Holy Spirit, to resist the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life. Now, will you listen to the Lord Jesus? These are solemn words over in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John here. I want you to listen to him here, beginning at verse 26, or 36, I should say. Listen to him now. He's speaking to these same rulers. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. And his very act of withdrawing from them was an act of rejection of Coas. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw the glory, and spake of him. Now, John makes it very clear that the ones that God hardened are those who previously hardened their own hearts. God never hardened Pharaoh's heart until Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You see, God has the last word, and he did move in. And you'll find that those who are professing believers, and I think that's what he's talking about here in Hebrews 10:26, and I want to read this, because this is a warning today to those who glibly make a confession of Christ and treat sin lightly. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sin, but a certain, fearful, looking for of judgment and indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I can't imagine language that's more solemn than that. And that's a warning to those who glibly say, yes, they believe in Jesus, and in that day they just kept going to the temple, bringing their sacrifices, and were living as if Christ had never died for them. And today, there are those in the church that are living as if Christ did not die for them. May I say to you, he says, if you have so resisted the Spirit of God, there is nothing ahead of you but judgment, my beloved. I say those are solemn words. It was reported to me reliably in one of these audience participation programs on TV where extroverts get a chance to talk. There was a man on there who presented the gospel, and he did it very badly. And someone ran up to the dock or wherever they go and began to scream and say, will God send me to hell because I do not believe in Jesus? May I say that I'd like to answer that. God does not send anyone to hell. Hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Men who resist the Holy Spirit go there because they choose to go there. They refuse God and his offer of pardon. And he must say, as he said to these religious rulers when he turned and left them, he must say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. God is offering today to men a pardon. He's extending mercy. And I say to you again, he is on the side of the criminal today, and he's saying to lost men, my arms are outstretched. Come to me that I might save you. He's not sending men to hell. They go there because they choose to go there. It wasn't even made for man. Listen to him. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Now, not only does he subtract sin for us by his death on the cross, but by his resurrection and ascension into heaven, he makes over to us his righteousness so that we stand in heaven. And I say it this morning reverently, but I want to say it. You have as much right in heaven as he has, or you have no right there at all. Either you stand complete in him or totally rejected out of him. The Holy Spirit today wants you to know you're guilty. He wants you to accept the pardon that God has to offer. But he's very clear, to reject his verdict is unpardonable. I would say this morning that the absence of conviction is the identifying characteristic of this age, both outside of the church and inside of the church. The lack of conviction among professing Christians today actually raises a question regarding their salvation. Now, that's an extreme statement, but I want to turn back to a prophet who spoke to a people that God was sending into captivity. And the man who gave this message gave it with a broken heart and tears in his eyes. In fact, he didn't want to give it. But he gave it. And he gave it to those who were God's people. Will you listen to this? I'm turning to the 5th chapter of Jeremiah, and I'm going to pick out certain verses in this area here. Will you listen? O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their face harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Now that's God's judgment against these people. He said, I've been warning them. I've been bringing a message to them. I didn't want to send them into captivity. And there stands my prophet Jeremiah weeping. And that's the way that the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Over in the 6th chapter, listen to him again, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. When the trumpet is blown, that was a sign of danger, and men should obey it. But here they said, we don't pay any attention to it." And that's the way a lot of professing Christians do to God's word today. Verse 13 of chapter 7, listen to this language. "And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. I call you, but ye answered not. Verse 15, I'll cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. And verse 29, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places." Now you can shed tears all you want to, God says. But that's not what I'm after. "For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath." And then chapter 8, verse 5, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return." And then the final verse, chapter 9, verse 6, "Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." That's God's condemnation, my friend, of these people. And you will find that the Lord Jesus gave the same kind of a condemnation in his day in Matthew 13, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not receive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they close, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." The first time that I went to Siloam Springs, Arkansas, I drove down from Kansas City, Missouri, a most delightful trip and a very interesting trip. And on the way, right at the border of Missouri and Arkansas, there was a little unpainted church up on the side of the hill. And you know what the name of the church was? The Halfway Gospel Church. Right on the border of Missouri and Arkansas, the Halfway Gospel Church. Now, they've changed it now because it's not a very good name. But that could be a name that could be put on many today, my beloved. Halfway. They've heard, yes, but it really falls on dull ears. They see, but they really haven't come through. You remember in the old days of revival, they used to talk about praying through. And the evangelist would come, and sometimes I heard Dr. John Brown say, "I have preached 6 weeks to the believers before I even gave an invitation to any unsaved." We don't have that today. We have a group of people saying, "Ooh, we want to see hands." What about yours? What about your heart, my beloved? I've gone through the Word of God, and I have absolutely been amazed. In fact, I've been shocked. The number of people that were halfway. They had a conviction, but they didn't come through for God. Did you know that Mrs. Lot went to church with Lot? Did you know she made a profession of being one of God's children in the city of Sodom? But our Lord Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." She turned and looked back. Did you know that that Esau was a son? He was brought up in a godly home. Did you know that he made a profession of being one of God's own? He sold his birthright and then actually repented, not because he wanted the spiritual value of it, but he found out he lost something materially. The writer to the Hebrews says, 12:16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Those tears were meaningless. Those tears meant that he lost out on getting a pretty good inheritance. That's all it meant. Judas Iscariot performed miracles. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. But he betrayed the Lord. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And if you'll read very carefully, you'll find out when the chief priests went through the temple, they were leading a prisoner in order to get condemnation against him, in order to crucify him. Why didn't Judas fall down before him and say, I've sinned? But he didn't, and he went on to suicide. My beloved, Felix was a ruler who listened to Paul the Apostle, and I think if you'd listened to Paul the Apostle, it'd be pretty dangerous to turn your back on God, having heard him. And Paul reasoned with this man, Felix, of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, and we're told that Felix trembled. He was convicted, but there's no record he ever came to God. Agrippa listened to Paul, not his defense, but heard his testimony. And he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But as far as the record is concerned, he never did become a Christian. Paul wrote in his swan song concerning a man that I'm really surprised that he was such a wonderful worker in the early church. His name was Demas. He assisted the Apostle Paul in his missionary labor. He went along. I don't know what he did. He assisted. Maybe led the service. Maybe did something. But Paul wrote, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. As far as we know, he never returned. My beloved, I want to say this with all that's in my heart today, and if I'm not saying it to you, I'm saying it to myself. Professing Christian, you can sit here in the comfort, in the service, and the shadow, and have no conviction whatsoever. And many of you have had the privilege over the years, from the days of Dr. Torrey down to the present, of hearing the great preachers of this country and of England and of Canada. And you've never really been convicted. And you're not this morning. How tragic. Paul said to the Corinthians, examine yourselves. Now he's talking to believers, those who profess. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? When was the last time you wept over your sins? Can you today hurt and harm and hinder the proclamation of the gospel here and have no conviction about it whatsoever? Never confess. No conviction, and as cold as a clam this morning, and resisting the Spirit of God speaking to your heart even now, and can come brazenly here to the Lord's table. Well, Paul, we love to give that first part of Paul about how to come to the Lord's table. But Paul says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh and unworthily is not there, none of us are worthy. For he that eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body? Do you not see that this represents a Savior who died for your sins? And then you can sin, and it becomes meaningless to you. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? Or are you resisting? At the very beginning of the Bible, God says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." And I do believe today there comes a moment when a man steps over and no longer does the Spirit of God speak to him. And that's the reason he can be so happy here and get up and give a little testimony every now and then. Listen to this, and I'm through. There is a time, I know not when, a place, I know not where, which marks the destiny of man to heaven or to despair. There is a line by us not seen which crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. To cross that limit is to die as if by stealth. It may not pale the beaming eye, nor quench the glowing health. The conscience may be still at ease, the spirit's light and gay. That which is pleasing still may please, and care be thrust away. But on that forehead God hath set indelibly a mark, by man unseen, for man as yet is blind and in the dark. And still the doomed man's path below may bloom like Eden bloom. He did not, does not, will not know, nor feel that he is doomed. He feels, he sees that all is well. His every fear is calmed. He lives, he dies, he wakes in hell, not only doomed but damned. Oh, where is that mysterious bowen by which each path is crossed, beyond which God himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost? How long may men go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end? And where begin the confines of despair? One answer from these skies is sent: ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart.
That's a sobering poem for a very serious call. That word is from someone who hears God's invitation and treats it as nothing, who disregards the need of their own heart. If that's you, then take this as the most loving word that you've ever heard. Turn around. Turn to God. I would imagine that in all those who are listening today, there is at least one whom God intends to reach with that word. Is that you? If that's not you, please pray right now for that one. Or consider in this moment that person that you know at work, or maybe in your neighborhood, or your immediate or extended family, who's refusing God's offer of salvation and who, if they would die today, would be that next moment in hell, forever separated from God and for the rest of eternity never knowing anything but punishment for their sin. Pray for them right now. Ask that they would be willing to recognize their heart's true condition and turn to God. You know, Scripture tells us that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but warns all to come to repentance. But He's given each of us the choice to refuse or accept His grace. We've put some helpful resources from Dr. McGee on our website about how to know God. If you'd like to read or download them, go to ttb.org and click on the banner, "How Can I Know God?" Today's sermon, "The Unpardonable Sin," is available on a single CD or our online store. Or if you'd like to read it, it's available as an e-booklet. To find it, just go to ttb.org/booklets. That title again is "The Unpardonable Sin." If we can help you find a resource by Dr. McGee, just give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. This week on our daily program, we're wrapping up our study in the Gospel of John and then heading back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Of course, you're always welcome to join us on the Bible Bus. I'll even save you a seat. May God fill you with His grace and peace this week as you walk with Him.
Jesus made it home, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.